Brothers and sisters, we hear the word of God today from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Now this weekend we are celebrating Palm Sunday, the day that commemorates our Lord's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Remember, as our Lord's public ministry was coming to a climax, he came to Jerusalem at the time of the Jewish Passover. And that marked the beginning of a series of events that would lead to our Lord's arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, and then ultimately to his resurrection on the first day of the week. So this was a significant moment in our Lord's public ministry. This is our Lord's grand arrival in the city at the climax of his ministry. It's his triumphal entry. Jesus is entering Jerusalem as Israel's promised Messiah. And he arrives with great celebration and jubilation among the people. Remember, the people came out there with their palm branches. They came shouting for joy with Jesus' arrival. So this is a very significant event. And what is more, this is an event that had been prophesied roughly 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah prophesied of the coming king or Messiah who would come to Jerusalem on a donkey to the great joy of the people. And that's what we're going to look at together today. We're going to look at Zechariah's prophecy of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The text again is Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 13. Let us hear now the word of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Christ who it reveals. We pray, Lord, that today we might know him more and rejoice in who he is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, Palm Sunday is the day that commemorates our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the promised King of Israel and as the Son of David. Now remember how it happened. As Jesus' public ministry was coming to its climax, he arrived in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. In the Gospels, we're told that Jesus sent two of his disciples to a nearby village to obtain a donkey and its colt for him. And after this had been done, Jesus entered the city riding upon the donkey. We're told in Matthew's Gospel that as this happened, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! In other words, this was a time of great joy and celebration. The people who were present at that time recognized that something remarkable was happening. Here was the king. Here was the promised Son of David. Here was the long-awaited Savior coming to Jerusalem. Here is the one who would reign on the throne of David. This was a moment that had been anticipated for centuries, a moment that had been anticipated by the prophets. It was a time that the people had been waiting for, and now it was finally here. And so the people cried out and rejoiced, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now it's true, the people who were gathered on that day were not aware of what was going to happen to Jesus over the coming few days. They were not thinking about the cross, which was only a few days away. They believed that they were seeing the coming of the King of Israel, who was going to be great and triumphant. They didn't realize that our Lord's triumph was going to come by way of the cross with his death and then his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. We see in the Gospels that even the apostles and disciples, those who were closest to Jesus, were not prepared for all of that. But regardless of their understanding, the people in the crowds were absolutely right to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. The prophets had spoken of the coming of David's son. They had spoken of the arrival of this great king. When our Lord Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on that day, he was fulfilling the prophetic hopes of Israel concerning the coming king and the kingdom. And in particular, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, the passage that we're looking at today. This is actually made clear in the Gospels themselves. For example, as he gives his account of our Lord's triumphal entry, Matthew tells us that took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry was the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, 9 through 13. And thus it was a time for rejoicing and celebration. As Jesus entered the city, it was a time for rejoicing, just as the prophet Zechariah had said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we see the people doing on that day. Matthew tells us that as the Lord entered into the city, the people took their palm branches and they went out to meet Jesus and they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They rejoiced. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now, as we think about this together, as we think about the joyful response of the people, I want us to consider together why our Lord's entry into Jerusalem was such reason for rejoicing. Why is this event that we celebrate on Palm Sunday such a cause for joy? Well, let's look a little bit more closely together at the prophecy of Zechariah 9, and we're going to notice three things together. Three reasons that our Lord's entry into Jerusalem is reason for rejoicing. First of all, Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem was the arrival of the promised king. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, it was the arrival of the promised king. Listen again to the latter part of verse 9 in the prophecy. The Lord says through Zechariah, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. So notice that. It says, see your king, or behold your king. And of course, this is not just speaking about any king. Israel and Judah, of course, had many kings in their history, and most of them were nothing to get particularly excited about. No, the Lord, through Zechariah, is speaking here about the king. He's speaking about the promised king. He's speaking about the Christ, the promised son of David, who would come and take up the throne of David and rule over a kingdom that would embrace all the nations. Remember, the Lord God of Israel had made wonderful promises to David concerning his dynasty and kingdom. God had promised David that the kingdom would be under the rule of one of his descendants. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord said to David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It was an amazing promise. And what is more, the prophets also spoke of a coming day when one particular son of David would come and take up the throne of David and rule over the kingdom, bringing joy and righteousness to the nations. Listen to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy that was given a few hundred years before Zechariah's prophecy. And here Isaiah speaks of this coming son of David, this coming king and his reign over Israel and the nations. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash from his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. That's Isaiah speaking of the coming Son of David and of his glorious kingdom. And that is what Zechariah is also anticipating in the passage that we're looking at today. He's anticipating the coming of the Son of David, the promised Savior whose kingdom would fill the world. And so when the prophecy says, "See, your king is coming to you," everyone knows who this king is. It's the king. It's the promised one, the Son of David, the Christ. It's the promised Savior whose coming is reason to celebrate and rejoice. And so when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, there was reason to celebrate and joy and be joyful. This was the arrival of the King. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, it was the arrival of the promised King. That's the first reason for rejoicing. A second reason for rejoicing is the way or manner in which this king arrives and the character that this displays. How does this long-awaited king arrive in Jerusalem? Does he come on a horse? Does he come in a chariot? Now, what does the Lord say in this prophecy? It says, "See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle or humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So notice, when this promised king arrives, he arrives in a way that is humble and meek. He doesn't come with a great show of power or strength and might. No, he comes riding on a donkey. He comes as a king, but as a man of peace and humility. Now, this is not exactly the kind of entrance that a lot of people might expect for a great king of this world. You think of the many kings and rulers that the world has known throughout history. Many of them would want to show up with a display of their power or strength. They might want to show up with a great display of power and greatness and strength. But not here. Not this king. When the prophet Zechariah and other prophets spoke of the coming king, they anticipated a very different kind of person from the kings that the world has so often known. They spoke of a king who would be humble and meek and righteous. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is. That is what our king is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of glory. But yet he is so different from the many emperors and rulers and kings that the world has known. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear him saying things like this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I am gentle and humble in heart, says this king. Come to me, he says. How many kings would want to be known for something like this? Elsewhere in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's a king, and yet he comes not to be served, but to serve. How many kings are like that? He comes to serve. In fact, he came to give his very life for the sake of his people, to lay his life down for the sake of his people. Our Lord is so different from typical kings. And that's what we need. We need a different kind of king. We need this king. After all, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all offended God and deserve God's judgment. we have all sinned against the Lord, and so we don't need just any king. We need this king who comes humbly riding upon a donkey. The king who comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A king who goes all the way to the cross to save his people from their sins. That is the king that we need. So many kings and rulers throughout history have sent their people out to die serving them. This king laid down his life in the service of his people. This king died for his people, and then he calls his people, he calls us to humble ourselves, to take up our cross, and then to give ourselves in service to him, to follow in his way of service. And so, brothers and sisters, there's great reason for God's people to rejoice. Look at who it was who entered Jerusalem on that day. Look at the way this king arrives. Look at his character, his meekness, his lowliness. This was not just any man or any king. It was this man, the king who comes humbly upon a donkey, this meek and gentle king who gave himself for the sake of his people. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. So that's the second reason for rejoicing. It is the way that this king arrives and what it shows about his character and his way. And that brings us then to the third thing that I want us to see together. A third reason for rejoicing from Zechariah chapter 9. And that is what this promised king does when he comes. Notice what Zechariah tells us about the work of this promised king who comes to Jerusalem. In verse 9, Zechariah tells us that this king is righteous and having salvation. In other words, he is a savior for his people. And then notice that Zechariah describes how this promised king is going to bring peace and blessing to the world and how he's going to rule over the nations of the earth. Notice again verse 10, where it says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The picture here in this verse and then in the other verses is that when this king comes, he will bring with him a great deliverance and a great salvation for God's people. He will conquer our enemies. He will bring peace to the nations of the world, and he will bring the world under his righteous and peaceful rule. There will be a glorious kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that will encompass the entire earth. This is the very same sort of thing we heard in the part of Isaiah 11 that I read from earlier. There it says that they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what this king does, and that is what his coming means. It means that the whole world is going to be changed. The coming of this king means salvation for the world. For this righteous and holy king is to come bringing peace to the nations, and his rule is to extend from sea to sea and from the river to the very ends of the earth. That is what this promised king does, and it is reason to rejoice. Now, as we hear this prophecy, and as we hear about the wonderful work that this king does, and how it will bring transformation to the world, we might wonder, how does this happen? How does this happen? As we read the Gospels, we read about Jesus riding on a donkey, and we can see how that fulfills part of Zechariah's prophecy. But what about the rest of the prophecy? What about the parts here that speak of the conquering of enemies and of the glorious kingdom that extends over the earth? How does that part of the prophecy come to pass? Well, it certainly did not come to pass in the way that many in Israel were expecting. Many of the people who saw Jesus enter Jerusalem on that day no doubt thought that a great political change was about to take place in their midst. Perhaps they thought, here is the one who's going to free Israel from the Romans. Here's the one who is going to bring our nation to greatness again. But that is, of course, not how things were to happen. No, when this king came to Jerusalem, he came to conquer far greater enemies, bigger enemies than Rome or Egypt or Assyria. He came to suffer for the sins of his people. He came to conquer death. And he came to defeat our ancient enemy, the devil, as well as the principalities and powers of this world. Our Lord Jesus came to defeat our greatest enemies by way of his death and resurrection. Through his death, our Lord Jesus bore our sin, and he suffered the penalty for our sin. Through his death, our Lord dealt a mortal blow to the devil and disarmed the principalities and powers. And through his resurrection, our Lord conquered our enemy, death. And he did this for us. He did this so that all who believe should be saved from sin and from death and from the devil. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 2. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Notice that. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That's what our Lord Jesus was coming to do when he arrived in Jerusalem. When our Lord came to Jerusalem, he came to conquer, but he came to conquer by way of the cross. He came to conquer. He came to conquer by way of his death and resurrection. And in doing so, he conquered far greater enemies than Rome or anybody else. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead, what did he say to his disciples? Remember the words of his great commission in Matthew 28. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice that, having conquered by way of his death and resurrection, our Lord Jesus is granted all authority in heaven and on earth. Brothers and sisters, who has all authority in heaven and on earth today? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And soon after Jesus spoke these words, what happened? He ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God, to rule on the throne of his father of David with all authority. And then ever since that time, our Lord Jesus has been reigning with all authority from the right hand of God. And what do we do as the church upon the earth? We go in his name, proclaiming his gospel and his kingship to all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says. We are his ambassadors. We go to the nations. We tell the nations that there is a Savior. There is a King. The King is come, humble and righteous. He has conquered his enemies. He is conquering his enemies. And he now sits at the right hand of God with all authority. The church goes to all the nations proclaiming Jesus Christ, calling the nations to submit to Christ, to love him and to serve him as their king. As the prophecy says, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is going on now. That is in process now. You see, through the church and through his word and spirit, our Lord is conquering the nations. He is bringing his salvation and peace to the people of the world, people who were once dead in their trespasses and sin, people who were once God's enemies. Through his word and spirit, Christ is bringing his salvation and peace to people all over the world. Through his church, the Lord is proclaiming peace to the nations. Over the past 2,000 years and more people have come to know and serve Jesus as their king. And as history goes forward, our Lord is going to continue to build his church from among all nations. He is going to continue to extend his rule among the peoples of the earth. Our Lord Jesus is not going to be stopped. He's not going to be hindered. No, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. And one day we will be able to say, as Isaiah puts it, that the earth is as full as of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When our Lord Jesus comes again in glory, the whole earth will be filled with his kingdom. As it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The whole world will be the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But his kingdom is growing, and his gospel is now being proclaimed in all the world, and more are coming to serve him as their king. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have reason to rejoice this Palm Sunday weekend. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have reason for unspeakable and glorious joy. Our King has come, the promised King, the Son of David. And what a King he is, humble and lowly, riding on a donkey. He has conquered our greatest enemies. And now he sits at the right hand of God, where he reigns with all authority and is subduing people to himself by his holy word. And he is at work building his church and extending his kingdom from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in the coming of our faithful King. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, O gracious and almighty God, we thank you for your word which speaks prophetically of the coming of our King Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that on that day our Lord did finally come and enter the city of Jerusalem in triumph. We thank you for all that means, his conquering of our enemies and his rule in the hearts of all who believe in him. And we pray, Father, that more and more would come to know Jesus as Savior and King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.